Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part 9 of a series called The Wonder of Worship, and it's presented by Caleb Bryant, associate pastor here at the center. Today's study continues in the book of Romans. Let's join Caleb as he shares with us this week's message titled The Worship of a Reaching Life.
Well, Pastor Ray is on the other side of the world, and I guarantee you that he will look a little skinnier when he comes back than he did on that video, just knowing from experience a little bit what they will be eating and won't be eating, he probably will lose a few pounds. So you'll have to congratulate him on that when he comes back. But Pastor Ray has been walking us through a series on worship. And really, it's been a systematic theology of what worship is meant to be. When you take a look from cover to cover at what this book has to say about worship, Pastor Ray's been sharing those conclusions with us. And his greatest conclusion, which he takes from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, a passage that we've looked at over and over again, is that worship is a 24/7 lifestyle, that every minute of every day is meant to be offered up to God for his pleasure. And so today, Pastor Ray's asked me to talk about another element of that theology of worship that we've been going through. And it's an element that almost merits its own sermon series. It's a part of worship that as I was studying, I literally wrote 3 sermons for this morning. So you'll have to bear with me as we go through them. But this element of worship is so huge, it's so crucial, it's so important to the heart of God that it can barely be covered in one message. And so those of you that want to hear every element of it, you'll have to give me some grace today. I'm not going to cover every angle, every part, every point. So please email me, come talk to me if you have questions about other things, because I guarantee you I will not answer all of your questions. But what I do want to do this morning is focus in this element of worship on what I think is God's heart in it. And so if you'll bear with me and you'll let some of the details that have escaped me escape you as well, I think that we'll really hear some things from the Lord this morning. I want to share about the worship of a reaching life. And really, this idea of reaching is something that we're pretty familiar with as the church. It's often called outreach or evangelism. But really, what I think it would be more accurately called is a worship of reaching. And this worship of reaching really could be defined as stepping outside of ourselves to allow God to focus us on others so that we can minister to others' needs, and primarily to the deep spiritual need for relationship with God. And that deep need, the deep need for that relationship with God, is the one that I'm going to be focusing on this morning as we talk about this worship of reaching. And as I studied this topic, as I studied this element, I came to the conclusion that the worship of reaching, the worship of outreach, is, I think, the most mature form of worship that a Christian can offer up to God. Now, worship is this 24/7 calling to all believers. And every believer, as soon as they acknowledge Jesus, as soon as they accept him as their Lord and as their Savior, begins that lifestyle of worship. And begins having that opportunity to offer every moment of every day to God for his pleasure. And that's what Pastor Ray's been talking to us about, that everything that we do, everything that we think, everywhere that we go, every conversation that we have, every plan and dream and job and relationship, it can all be offered to God in an act of worship. And a lot of that starts with our heart and our perspective, who we're really doing it for, what our motives are behind the things that we're thinking and doing. But it all has the opportunity to be offered to God in worship because he's a holy God, because he's a great God, because he's a loving God, and because he's God. And God's a big deal. But this worship of reaching, I think, is the most mature form of worship, because worship is the pursuit of every believer. But reaching out to others is the outcome that God leads every believer to. Worship is our deepest purpose. No doubt about it, that if you look at this book cover to cover, the heart of this is, hey, come and live in worshipful relationship with God. Worship is our deepest purpose. But living out that purpose by reaching out to others is our highest calling. And Jesus exemplified this lifestyle of worship through reaching, obviously better than anyone else in history. He lived to bring glory to the Father. That was his purpose. Just like it's our purpose, his purpose was to bring glory to the Father, to live that lifestyle of worship. And if you take a look at some of the statements that Jesus made, John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 17:4, Jesus is praying to the Father right before his crucifixion, and he says, "I have brought you glory on earth," that's worship, "by completing the work that you gave me to do." Jesus lived a life of worship dedicated to fulfilling the Father's will. And so the question is, what is and was God's will for Jesus? What was the mission that he was sent for? And Jesus answers that question for us as well. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says simply, "The Son of Man," Jesus, "came to seek and to save the lost." That Jesus' primary mission was to seek out those who were lost, out of relationship with God, and to save them, to bring them back into relationship with God. John 3:16-17, we're pretty familiar with this passage. Jesus said that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus' mission, the work that the Father gave Jesus to do and that he offered back to the Father as his 24/7 act of worship, that mission was to save humanity by bringing them into relationship with God through himself. Jesus' constant purpose was to give glory to God. That's worship. But his primary mission by which he accomplished that purpose was to reach out to people and engage them in life-saving relationship with himself. And he did this in a variety of ways. Again, when we talk about reaching, when we talk about outreach, there's a whole variety of things that we can do, a variety of ways that we can offer a worship of reaching to God. And Jesus did them all. I mean, from inviting someone to have dinner with himself and speaking truth and encouragement into their life, to miraculously healing the sick, to preaching to the masses and providing food for them, to dying on a cross when he didn't have to. All of that was part of him worshiping God through reaching out to people who were lost. From the humble acts of servanthood to the most stunning acts of sacrifice, Jesus lived out his purpose to worship by carrying out the mission of reaching. And then he called us to do the same thing. He called us to live the same life that he lived. And it looks different, different culture, different clothes, different language, maybe even some different personalities. Looks different than what Jesus did. But Jesus called us to carry on the same life that he lived. A life of teaching people how to live the way that Christ called us to. Matthew 28:18-20, another familiar passage to the church. The Great Commission, we call it. Jesus comes to his followers right before he ascends to heaven and says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I will be with you even to the end of the age." When I think about this and apply it to myself, not just apply it to the church, and do we have great outreaches? Because the church does accomplish great outreaches. I mean, the Christmas concerts coming up, beautiful. I remember my first time seeing those things and being on staff and thinking, yeah, it's going to be a Christmas concert. This is not a Christmas concert. This is a Christmas production. And again, Pastor Ron's heart behind it, the heart of all the choir members preparing, is that we would reach lost souls. But there's more to the Great Commission than saying, come to us. That's what we as a church staff can do to accomplish this, is to help organize things where they can come to us. But Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. So when I look at this, I think, Caleb, who are you discipling? Not just who are you preaching to. I mean, I could just chalk that up and be like, look at all the people I'm discipling. No, who am I discipling? Who am I walking with through life and helping them understand who Jesus is and helping them understand what it means to live a worshipful life? Who am I discipling? I hope I can come up with a few names. I hope you can too, because this is Jesus' call to all of us. Who are we discipling? Jesus calls us to live a life of being witnesses, of telling the story of what God has done. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, another great statement that Jesus makes to the early church before he ascends to heaven. He says this, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses from here to Ethiopia. You will be my witnesses. And this is not Jesus saying, hey, the church needs to proselytize. This is not a commission to proselytize. You know what this is? This is Jesus saying, hey, take my story and tell it. Being a witness is seeing something and then telling the story about it. Telling what you experienced, telling what you saw. And I would even go so far as to say that Jesus doesn't just want us to tell this story. He wants us to tell how this story is lived out personally through our lives. He wants us to be witnesses of what God has done in our lives and share that story from here to the ends of the earth. And so again, I kind of have to ask myself, Caleb, what's the story of what God's done in your life? And then, who have I shared it with recently? What's the story of what God's done in your life? And who have you shared it with recently? Who have you shared with that Jesus came into your life and changed you forever? Who have you shared with that the things in this book are true because you've experienced them in your life? Have you shared that with anyone this week or this month or this year? Because it seems pretty important to Jesus that we do that. Jesus calls us to a life of being messengers of reconciliation. And I think that part, messengers of reconciliation, is key, because I think often the church has been guilty of being messengers of not of reconciliation necessarily, even though that's usually our heart. But that's key to the message of Jesus, that it's a message of reconciliation. It's a message of a broken relationship being made whole. It's the message of conflict being erased so that there can be peace. It's a message of forgiveness so that there can be love. And if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to this passage, because, again, this is on my list of favorites. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. And this passage, every time I read it, every time I think about it, it rocks my world. It challenges me to rethink who I am and what I'm about. Because Paul, with such a key understanding of what Jesus is calling us to, says these powerful words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. He says, this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And this is that ministry in verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Lord, that's a heavy job. God has the greatest message that history has ever heard. And he said, all right, guys, you're my ambassadors. Go for it. God, don't you have a better plan than that? Can't you send the angels with that? Can't you do something more miraculous than that? He says, you're my messengers. You're my ambassadors. I'm giving you the message to carry, that message of God's love and his forgiveness and his erasing our worst moments so that we can live in eternity with him forever. That is a great deal. So again, I look at myself in the mirror. I say, Caleb, when was the last time you shared the message of God's love and forgiveness with someone? I think about the baristas that I'm so thankful that they make my lattes and power me with caffeine. But am I thankful enough to share with them eternal life? Even just by the way that I treat them. I think about the people at the grocery store. I think about my neighbors that I say hi to on a weekly basis. I think about friends and family members that I'm in acquaintance with. Caleb, have you shared the message? You're God's ambassador to them. Have you done the work that he gave you? I think we all need to ask ourselves that question, because you and I are his messengers, his ambassadors. And we are in different careers. We are in different culture. We are maybe in different personalities than what Jesus was. But he still called us to live out that same life of reaching. He still called us to carry out what he started. We're meant to live this lifestyle 24/7 of worship, and particularly through reaching out to people. I was impacted this morning by the power of our worship, the words of some of those songs. I was just like, God, you love me that much. Your blood means that much. The cross was that powerful. And we were all singing it together. We were a choir singing it to Jesus. And he's like, yes, now take that worship about what I've done and share it with the world. Share it with the world. Our greatest purpose, like Jesus, is to give God glory in everything that we do, that 24/7 lifestyle of worship. If we claim to know Jesus, if we claim to be Christians, then this should be our greatest desire, that we would be pleasing to him, that we would bring him joy, that we would give him glory with every moment of every day. I love watching football. There are few things in life that I so thoroughly enjoy as just watching football on TV. I kind of like it better even in the comfort of my own home. It's less cold, can make my own food, and it doesn't cost me $20. But I love watching football. And recently, I think partially because I was preparing for this message, I've been thinking, Lord, is this the most pleasing use of this moment for you? And the next moment and the one after that until 3 hours is over? And I think Jesus loves football as well. But there have been moments where I've been a little convicted that there might have been something slightly more worshipful that I could have been doing with my time. Usually about halftime it gets me. We're called to worship God with every moment of our lives. But our primary mission to accomplish that purpose is to reach out to people and to have them come into life-saving relationship with Jesus. Our call is to worship God with everything that we are. And our primary mission to accomplish that purpose is to reach out to people and share with them the love of a God who died for them. It's at this point in the message that I think was the reason that I had to write three messages to come to this one message and still didn't feel like I really nailed it. So if you're thinking that, I already know. But here's where I struggle, because nothing I've said so far is rocket science, right? I mean, if you've been in the church for a little while, and if you haven't, this message is not to put extra pressure on you. It's for those veterans of us that are standing in here and sitting in here this morning. But if you've been in the church for a while, nothing that I've said this morning is that shocking. Most of the passages of Scripture that I've used are things that we hear all the time. In Sunday school classes, in small groups, in sermons, we know this stuff. So why do we struggle with it so much? I mean, I hear about these Ethiopian pastors, and I had the privilege in April to go meet many of them. And these guys don't know much. A lot of them are physically unhealthy because they live in a society that just doesn't have enough food for people. They're uneducated. Their Bible college consists of a couple weeks a year when we send people over to train them. But they get this message. They're living it out. How long ago did we send them out? Was it 6 months ago that we released them? In the last 6 months, they've had 12,000 plus people won to Jesus in a culture that kills Christians. So why do we struggle so much with it? And I think our church does a great job. I think this is a great church family. I think we get this. But I think we're still missing some things. I think I'm still missing a lot of things to really be living out, reaching as a 24/7 lifestyle of worship. Why is it that the American church, which has all the resources, and we can resource the church around the world to evangelize their nations, but we seem to be struggling with our own? I have a friend who's a missionary, and he's worked a lot in Nepal, and recently, there was a law passed where that limited the amount of persecution that people could do to Christians. It limited the amount of Christians they could kill per year, or something like, along those lines. It was, you know, something that seems drastic to us, but to them, it was a big, you know, it was, wow, they can't do as many bad things to us. And so my friend emailed his local pastor friend in Nepal and said, "Congratulations, this is a miracle from God." And the pastor wrote back, he said, "Actually, I'm kind of nervous that if Christianity becomes more acceptable in our nation, that we'll become like the American church and forget to share the gospel." I was like, ouch. Ouch. Is Jesus worried about that? Is he worried about the third world church that's doing amazing things for the glory of God? Is he worried about them becoming more like us? And I'm as responsible as anyone. I'm supposed to be leading our young people for the next generation of the church. You know, I'm as responsible as anyone. And so I want to know why it is that we struggle so much with this message of reaching. And I thought to myself, well, maybe it's just that we don't know how. I mean, I struggle with that. Sometimes I'm just ignorant to the facts of how do I really reach someone. How do I really share this message with a barista at Starbucks? Where do I even start? And so I think that's a possible answer, but I don't think that's quite it. Maybe because we're afraid to just share our faith. I think that's valid. I know I am almost every single time, even with Christian people, share my faith. I don't know why. But I don't think that those are the biggest reasons that we struggle to live out this call to worship God through reaching. I think that possibly our biggest issue is that we forget why reaching is important. We forget why this worship of reaching is so crucial. Because I'll tell you what, when we realize something's important, when I know something's important, nothing stops me from accomplishing it. When I hear something will either gain or lose me a large amount of money, nothing stops me from doing that. When I know that I need to do something in order to maintain a healthy relationship with my wife, I do that even if I don't understand it. And so I think that fear and ignorance, those aren't really good excuses. I think when I look at myself and ask Caleb, why are you wrestling with this? Why do you struggle with this? Why do you not do this? It's because sometimes I forget how important it really is. So I want to close this morning quickly by telling you and reminding all of us again, why is this so important? Why was it so important that this was the mission of Jesus? This was his primary means of worshiping God, was accomplishing this mission. Here's why reaching is important. One, because it's pleasing to God. It's pleasing to him. Do we need another reason? You look at John 3:16 again, or 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. God cares about lost people. He cares about people who don't know him. And so if we care about God, we should care about the things he cares about. We should care a lot about people. Secondly, reaching is important because God has given us what the world needs. He's given us what the world so desperately needs. And beyond the message of salvation, how about the truth of God's word that tells us how to make sense of this messy world? How about the power of his spirit to help us get through? How about the love of our creator that never leaves us? We have these things, and the world needs them. And then finally, reaching is so important because there is a massive cost if we don't. God never designed salvation just to be a one and done. He never designed it for us to just thank God for salvation and never share it with anyone. That was not his plan for the church. If he wanted that, then as soon as we got saved, as soon as we prayed the sinner's prayer, he should just beam us right up because there's no other point in us being here. But we are his messengers, his ambassadors, his witnesses, his disciple makers. And there's a massive cost if we don't carry that out. Because there's an enemy who desires to destroy us, and he's pretty good at it. And our sin opens the door for him to do that. Our sin separates us from the protection and the love of God. And the unfortunate reality that unless we repent to God and walk in worshipful relationship with him, we're destined for an eternity in hell. I don't like hell. I don't like the idea of hell. In fact, I think it's a pretty appalling idea. But it's a reality. Jesus taught about it. He warned about it. He said, I don't want this for you. This thing that is separation from God. It's separation from all that is good for eternity. And something that by our sins we choose. God does not want that for us. And I hate to even bring it up, but the people that you know that don't know Jesus, that's where they're headed. Do you feel like that's awful? Do you feel like that's disgusting that people would go to hell? Because a lot of people will, and a lot of people are. Well, God, that's not fair. I remember when I was in Ethiopia and I was looking at the poverty and I was looking at just the lostness that's so visible in their culture. I said, God, it's not fair that you've left them like this. He said, I didn't leave them like that. He said, I left my church to take care of this problem. I filled you with my spirit. I've given you everything. How much do you care? How much does it bother you? Because I died on a cross so that people didn't have to go to hell. How much does it bother us? It should mess us up. It should make the fact that we go to work with people that don't know Jesus, that should be unbearable. It should drive us to our knees in prayer. It should drive us to think, how can I have a conversation with this person? Not just to make a disciple, but because if I don't, they don't have a chance to go to heaven. Because I'll tell you what, there's a heaven too. And that's the good side of the story. There is a heaven, and I can't wait to be there with my Savior. I can't wait to be there. Because it'll be so much better. Do you desire heaven? Do you crave heaven? Do you crave the presence of God? Does it matter more to you than everything in this world? Does it matter more to you than the football game that I'm dedicated to making you late for? Does it matter more? Do you desire heaven more than anything else in this world? And if you do, do you desire it more for the people that you go to work with, the people in your family, the people that you walk by on the street? Does it bug you when you see a homeless guy on the street, not because he should be working a job, but because maybe he doesn't know Jesus? Does it ever cross your mind that the people sitting at the bus stops might not know Jesus and that bugs you? Does it bug you enough to do something about it? Does it bug you enough to pray something about it? Does it bug you enough to say something about it? Again, not in a condemning way. Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save them through loving relationship with himself. There's a cost if we don't get this right. And I fear that in the United States of America, the church has largely forgotten about this cost. It's very convenient to feel like we have everything that heaven could offer and better. Church, let's wake up. Let's wake up to what the Ethiopians understand. Let's wake up to the fact that there is absolutely no reason why this building can't contain the church in Portland. Why this stage can't contain the amount of worshipers that just want to give glory to Jesus, and Pastor Ron's having to just form choir number two for service number five. Guys, we're the messengers. Christmas concerts is not supposed to do it by itself. We're supposed to do it every day in our workplaces, in our families, and I am the number one culprit here. There's people that are on my list to call this week. There is a barista at that Starbucks at Hillsdale that's in my sights in a really good way. Guys, Jesus lived and died to reach people. And he called us to live. And when we die, people know that we lived for that more than anything else. We're going to take communion here in a few moments. And I think that's the perfect ending to a message like this. That we will have staring us in our face the blood of Jesus. And that blood was because of our sins, and it washed them away. And that blood was for the sins of every person in Portland. You know, again, all the elections recently, and everyone's like, well, this guy would be better. Jesus would want this person or that. Jesus wants people to be saved. He doesn't care about who's in office. He wants the church to be the church. And if the church is the church, it doesn't matter who's in office, because God's on the throne. When we look at that blood and we look at that body that was broken for us, will you think this morning, this wasn't just for me? This was for my family. This was for my friends. This is for my coworkers. This is for every person that I don't like and they're inconvenient for me. This is for the salvation of the world. And I am God's messenger. I am God's tool. Pastor Ron, would you come and lead us through communion? Before we do that, I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. And communion is one of the greatest acts of worship in the history of the church, that we would recognize and remember the blood of Jesus and the body of Jesus, the life that God gave so that we could have eternal life. Please bow your heads with me. And I recognize that there are people in here this morning that may be like, Caleb, I don't even know what you're talking about. Maybe this is your first time in a church building. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're sitting there this morning, you're like, man, I don't know God's love and forgiveness, and I want to. I want, when I drink this little cup of juice and I eat this little cracker, I want it to mean something to me because I know who gave it for me. I want to know the love of Jesus. I want to live in heaven for eternity. If you're sitting there and you want that, would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Hands all over. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, you can put those hands down. Thank you up there. I want to pray, and I want you in your heart to just agree with me in this prayer. And then when you take communion, know that that was the blood that Jesus spilled for you. That was his body that was beaten and broken and killed for you. And so it was for the rest of the world as well. Father, this morning, you recognize those hands that were raised. You recognize the hearts that are just open to you right now. And Father, I pray that you would come in and fill them. I pray that they would sense your presence, wrapping them in your love. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would forgive them for their sins, and that you would restore them to righteousness, to relationship with you. Father, I pray that even as they take this cup and they eat this bread and they sing this last worship song, Lord, I pray that they would be impacted with the reality of a God who doesn't sit on a throne in heaven and look down at us and shake his head, but a God who came down to us and lived humbly among us and gave his life so that we could be saved for eternity. Father, I pray that every hand raised would find someone in their life to tell their story to. Tell how Jesus impacted them, that they would be your greatest messengers. And Father, I pray for this church, Lord, that we would not sit another year in these pews without lost people coming and sitting next to us, without people that we have led to Jesus, people that we are discipling, people that we are praying for and reading scripture with, filling the seats next to us. Lord, I pray that Portland would never be the same because you put your church here. And you're with us. And what more do we need? Lord, we love you. We love you. And we desperately need you. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast featuring part 9 of our series called The Wonder of Worship. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online here at www.pcctoday.com.